If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at for the past couple months or several months the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 began preaching to his disciples and the thousands of people there on the side of the mountain. And in chapter 7 now, we come to the end. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus closes his message, his Sermon on the Mount, he gives an illustration of how important his words are for our life, to not only know his words, but to seek to put it into practice, to not be hearers only, with some curiosity as to what does God the Son have to say to us, but to put it into practice. When he says to love one another as I have loved you, to seek by his grace and strength to love one another as he's loved us. As he taught us to pray, to actually get to pray. I know some people, they're good at studying the Bible, but they fall far short of talking to the Lord about everything, you know, and anything or everything. Until they really get in trouble, then they start to pray. But we should be praying often. You know, as you drove to church this morning, Lord, watch over me, take care of me, keep me from any accidents. Don't let the police pull me over. And Lord, I've had enough of car troubles. Please don't let me have car troubles, you know. You go shopping, Lord, help me to find the best deal. If they don't have my favorite peanut butter, let it be hidden somewhere on the shelf and I can get it, Lord. You know, anything and everything. People would laugh at me if they said, well, what would you rather be known as? A fiery, powerful preacher or a man of prayer? I'd say, I'd rather be known as a man of prayer. Because, you know, there's a lot of false prophets that preach really good. And they deceive many people. But a man of prayer, I mean, that's like a sharpened sword. If you have somebody who's a woman of prayer, a man of prayer, a young person of prayer, when you have troubles around you, then you know where to go to, because that's somebody that has that's able to plug in and get a hold of God and his strength, his wisdom, his power, his miracles. And so in Matthew chapter 7, as we looked at all these lessons in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know what you need to do? You need to apply the things I just said and put it into practice. And so we're going to look at the end of Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. He's basically saying, you know, don't just hear me as though I'm somebody that you've never heard speak like this before, that it reaches your heart, that it speaks to your soul, that it moves you to tears. Let it move you to practice and faith. Let it move you to worship God. Let it move you to treat others as you would be treated yourself. And so we come to this passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And there Jesus comes to the end of it and he's saying, now put it into practice. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. May the service redound to your honor and glory. We thank you for our time of prayer and singing and testimony and praise. Father, the scripture reading, we pray that you would let it all redound to your honor and glory. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. In and of ourselves, we're weak, we're foolish, we can't please you. But by your Holy Spirit, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So please bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the Lord Jesus has come to the end of his message here. He preached every day, wonderful sermons. The people would wake up early and come to the temple. Even his enemies said, no man ever spoke like he does. And so he illustrates the message with two kinds of builders. One represents the wise or the born again believer who puts into practice what he learns, at least the best that he or she can. And the wise are those who hear the word of Christ and they strive to build their lives on him. And the foolish are those who, though they have heard his word, yet continue to walk in their old ways, in their own wisdom, their selfishness and conceit. The foolish do this because they live under a false sense of security. Everything's well with them right now. And they don't know that the storms are coming. They don't know that the doctor's going to give them news that things are bad. They don't know that if someone they love very dearly is going to suddenly be taken out of this world. They don't know that the storms of pain and suffering and brokenheartedness and betrayal and persecution are coming. And so they build their house on the sand. La-di-da, everything's okay. I'm well. I don't know and I don't care. All I need is my rocking chair. But the day's coming. The storm is going to be dark and it's going to be frightening. You know, none of those people in the recent fires who have lost their homes and some have lost their lives knew that day that it was going to happen or they wouldn't have been there. And so even the mighty, even the strongest, even the richest, even the most beautiful, even the most talented are taken away in a moment. You know, I don't know how many times now I've heard. I remember the first time was in the 80s as I was an assistant pastor, mainly over the youth, that a 15-year-old boy died of a heart attack on the football field. They were having practice. They were getting ready for a game. And all of a sudden, he was stricken down. And now, so many times I've heard of it, especially when these kids start using this creatine and these, steroid stuff, even though it's natural enhancers, yet it moves like a rapid hurricane on their heart, as it were, physically. And they die. Well, not only is death the only storm, but heartache, loss of friendships, all these, I mean, wait till you somebody lies behind your back and you get fired from work. And you've got a family to provide for. You've got rent to pay or you've got a mortgage to pay and you need groceries and you've got to pay these bills or they're going to shut off your power. They're going to shut off your water. They're going to do these other things. You got creditors that are threatening to take you to court. And those are just the financial trials. There's the physical trials. There's the social trials. And what you need to do is hear the words of Christ, learn the words of Christ, learn what Jesus said to do, how to react, what to be for him, and start putting it into practice so when that storm comes, the rains descend, and the floods come, and the winds blow and beat upon your house, you'll not fall. You'll not be wiped out. You'll not lose your mind. And so as we look at this, we see, first of all, the conduct of the wise and foolish builders. Now I'm going to preach fast, because we used up time in Sunday school, and we needed to do a couple things before church started. So if you'll listen good, I'll preach fast. How's that? The conduct of the wise and foolish builders is verse 24 through 27. We read about that. They both had things in common. They both had quite a few things in common. They both heard Christ's word. They both saw the need of building a shelter. Every thoughtful soul should be building a life that will shelter it in the life to come. Some people have a false sense of security. They say, oh yeah, I know we are all going to die. But they don't live like they really believe it. They don't live like today is the day. And if they're making plans for tomorrow, they should say, if the Lord is willing, if the Lord gives me life, if the Lord lets me live, I'll do this by His grace and strength. But instead, they live like, oh man, I can't wait to go to Disneyland next month. Some people say, I can't wait to go to Vegas next weekend. And they've got these things. While life is passing them by, and the opportunity to be a blessing to others, and the opportunity to improve themselves and become more like Jesus themselves, they don't really care about it. They are under a false sense of security. But a thoughtful soul, a born-again, blood-washed, Jesus-loving Christian wants to know their Bible more. They want to know who God is more. And so they pray, Lord, show me more of yourself. Reveal more of the power, the blood of Christ in my heart. Help me to walk more like Jesus. Help me to remind others of Jesus. Every thoughtful soul knows they cannot live in their present earthly house in this world forever. That they must one day step out into eternity and meet God face to face. The wise and foolish builders not only heard the word of Christ, but the wise and foolish builders both built a house. One built his life on a false sense of security, the false hope that all would work out in the end, that I'll be all right. I'll build my house on the sand. It's a lot faster. I don't have to dig down to the bedrock. I don't have to get the cement and pour it in. I don't have to screed it off. I don't have to put the rebar down there. I don't have to make it smooth and level and balanced. So I'll just build out here in the sand. I'll just drive it as far as I can. That'll be good. False sense of security. So that he had a false hope. All will work out. All will be well. I don't have to go through all this struggle and pains and exacting stuff to make sure of it, of my eternal destiny and safety. God will take care of it. He didn't go through the struggle. He didn't go through the seeking God's face. Because see, we all should want to do what God wants us to do. But none of us know how to do it. How many times have I heard Christians say, after I preached a message on prayer, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk to people? Do you know how to talk to your friend? That's what prayer is, you talking to God. Except you keep secrets from your friends. There's things about you that nobody, you don't want anybody else to know about. But you don't keep the secrets from God. He already knows. And so prayer is talking to God about everything as your very best friend, who's the only one who knows how to keep secrets, and you tell him everything. That's what prayer is. And so, but the wise builder, even though the foolish man was sincere, he wanted a good house, he wanted it to stand, he was building on the sand. The wise builder, though, on the other hand, he saw his need to make sure that life would stand the great test in the end, the great storm of the day when Jesus returns, or when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, or when he has to cross that river, the valley of the shadow of death, and meet God face to face. The wise builder saw, I need a life that will stand in that day. I need to build something and be able to build on the rock, so when that great day comes, I'll be ready. The wise builder believed that great danger lay ahead. You know, it's that way all over the world. You know, in California, we're susceptible to earthquakes and fires. But you go to other places in the country, they're susceptible to hurricanes and tornadoes. Other places are susceptible to other tragedies, especially a large part of the heartland of America, to tornadoes and storms and freezing ice. And that'll bust up your pipes. You'll be without water. And the freezing, the things that people put up with somewhere, I don't know why people live in Chicago. I went through school in that area for 4.5 years. I couldn't wait to get out. Couldn't wait to get done with it. See, people say, oh, look at the snow. It's so beautiful. But when you have to work in it 8 to 10 hours a day, every day, you don't like it anymore. It's cold. It messes things up. It rusts out the bottom of your car. It does. It is pretty to look at. But I just want to pass by and say, Lord, thank you for such a beautiful day. The snow looks beautiful. And I am so thankful I don't have to work in it anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And so he saw that the day of danger, the day of peril, the day of crisis was coming. It would shake its life to its very foundation. And he needed to be on the rock of Christ and to know what to do. He saw that the extra labors and pains that come from building on the solid rock would be worth it all someday. And that day would come where he would be able to say, Lord, here I am, still standing on the rock. Amen. My Lord Jesus Christ, what he said, and he taught me how to do it by his grace and strength. Another thing about both the builders is they rested securely in their houses. Not just the one who's the wise builder, but the foolish builder. He rested for a while in his house securely. The outside of the foolish man's house seemed to be fine. It looked great. But it was the unseen part of the house that was amiss. It was the unseen part of the house through the eyes of others that was lacking. That was dangerous. You couldn't tell just by looking at the houses that one was headed for destruction and the other would remain standing on that fateful day. And though there are several things in common with both builders, the differences make an everlasting difference. One was prudent, while the other was presumptuous. One was only a hearer, the other was a hearer and a doer. One built his life on the rock, and the other built his life on the shifting sands. You know, if you want to be popular with others, if you want a life of fame, if you want a life of just overnight riches, you know, these are things that can come and go, that can be shaken, be taken away. But nobody can take away the joy that Christ gives. No one can take away the peace that Christ gives. No one can take away the great salvation and grace of God in Christ from you. Nobody can take my friend Sean, you say, oh, Brother Alan, don't worry about how those people treated you. They can't take your birthday away. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to major on the things that others can't take away. And that's always a blessing when I remember to do that. And so they were very different in the, though they were the same in many ways, there was a different outcome for both of them. The foolish builder suffered the consequences of a fallen house. Jesus said, great was the fall of it. His eternal ruin, the sad disappointment of all his fondly cherished hopes, a terrible, total, and irreparable fall forever. But the wise man in his house was in no danger. He lived in an abiding peace through every storm. He knew the bedrock was a sure foundation. He knew that as he built upon it, that his life counted and would endure no matter what life threw at it. Though both houses were exposed to storms, though both houses suffered these terrible, wretched winds and rains that came, we see this truth. The righteous have to endure sorrows. The believer has to suffer pain, but the believer is more settled. And when the storms come, they're made more tender in heart towards others. And when they see others in need because a storm has taken away what they have, they're more generous and warm. Even though they may not have money, they have prayers and they have compassion. But the foolish, they are made cold. They're made hard. They're withdrawn. They're mad at the storm, and mainly they're mad at God who allowed the storm to come. And so, did the rains and the winds and the floods come against the Christian's house, the believer's house who loved Jesus, listened to his words, and tried to do them? Yeah, they came. Yeah, the wicked get cancer, but so do the righteous. The wicked lose their jobs, they lose their property, they lose their riches, but so does the born-again Christian. What is the difference? Who stands at the end? Who stands after the great storm has come? And so we see, you know, even in the passage this morning, we saw the 144,000 in Revelation standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Now, how often that comes to be that we hear that the righteous are standing in the goodness of their Lord. Secondly, and we'll close quickly now, but there are these lessons. A life that is built on Jesus and His Word will endure life storms and its darkest trials. The Lord Jesus gives us songs in the night. That's a phrase that appears three times in the Scripture. And that's why my old email address was nightsongs@AT&T.net or whatever. Because three times the Bible says, He gives me songs in the night. Job says it twice. And then the Psalms say it. He gives us songs in the night. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And Jesus is very good at not letting His children dwell in sadness and darkness. He is ever present to comfort His people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I like what Isaiah chapter 43 says. God speaks to us, hears the voice, not the voice of God, but the words of God Himself speaking to us. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He didn't say the floods and the storms and the fires wouldn't come. He said, when they do come, I'm right there with you. When they come, you can lean on me. I'll see you through. I am the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I am Yahweh Yireh. I will provide. What do you need? Grace? You need peace? You need strength? You need me to meet your needs? Consider the grass of the field, how it grows, which is here today and gone tomorrow. The flowers of the field, who one of them was more beautiful than all of Solomon's silk and clothing. Look at the birds. I feed them. Will I not much more take care of you? You are made in my image, for whom my Son died for on the cross. And so, notice He didn't say the trials wouldn't come. He said, when you pass through the waters. He didn't say if. He said when. And He said, when you walk through the fire. He didn't say if you walk through the fire. He said when. You say, Brother Ross, I'm not sure I've had any storms. Well, you just wait. They're coming. You just wait. They're coming when you're up all night in tears asking God to save your husband or your wife or your child who's in the hospital, or to provide a way in the wilderness and darkness of your own sickness and sadness and pain. He'll be with you. He said, I am the Lord your God. Earlier He said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And then He says, I am the Lord your God. He's mine. He's yours. And nothing can separate that. You say, God says I'm His. Well, that's wonderful. But it also says He's yours. He belongs to you. Amen. Yes. And He did that Himself, willingly and lovingly gave Himself for you. Second lesson. It's more like a question. Are you building your life on the rock of Christ and His Word? Is Jesus your foundation? You know, people say, talk about my righteousness or my goodness or my faith. No, it's His. He's our righteousness. He's our goodness. I have no goodness of my own, but what Jesus puts into me, what He is for me, who He is for me, His Spirit in me. Are you building your life on the rock of Christ and His Word? Are you prepared for that great and terrible day? The Bible says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found with Him, be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, doing what you can, trying by His grace and strength to follow what Jesus said. Verse 28 and 29, teach us to submit to the authority of Christ. Look at verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished. They were amazed at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, one having all power, and as one having authority and not as their religious leaders. So submit to the Lordship of Christ. Let Him be King over all your life. Let Him be Lord over how you behave and how you deal with others. He is the authority of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He not only speaks the truth, He is the truth. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the authority, the monarch of heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out on Him without measure, and His pure words and His perfect life were like no other. His words were the exact and perfect words of God. And Jesus never asked you to do anything He didn't already do, that He hasn't already done. He says, love one another. He's loved us better than we'll ever love anybody else. When He tells us, stand up for Jesus, He stood up, even though it cost Him His life. His words were the exact and perfect words of heaven. With all authority and power that created the universe out of nothing, angelic creatures without number were made by His word. He spoke, let it be, and so it was. So believe His word, learn His word, and live His word. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, James tells us. And so Jesus uses illustration to close the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't just listen to my wonderful words of heaven, my heavenly authority. Do it. Don't just listen to my lessons on prayer. Pray. Don't just marvel that I've told you to love one another as yourself. Start asking me to help you love one another as yourself. I'll answer your prayers little by little. I'll show you what it is to love like I love. Will you be a hearer of the word only? I'd like to close this story with an illustration of someone who was my very best friend for years. He's in heaven now. And we were such good friends that we would go to church together on Sunday morning, sing in the choir together. Afterwards, go to the house and watch football games together. Then go back to church Sunday night. A very brave man. A time when I wondered if I had a friend in the world but Jesus. What's that saying? A friend in need is a friend indeed. When you're in need and you're in a desperate situation, the person who walks in to help you, to comfort you, to be a blessing to you is your real friend. A lot of people call a lot of people friends, but when they're in trouble, when they need a ride, when they need help, they're not around. But a friend who shows up then. But this was my best friend. Connie and I sang a hymn at his funeral many years ago in Beaumont or Banning, one of those two cities, I forget now. But I'm going to close with a story he told that is a lot like what Jesus uses at the end of his message now. There was a wise man that lived outside of a medium-sized village. He didn't like all the big city life or whatever, but he was very wise and he was very old. Whenever married couples were having troubles with their marriage that they couldn't get past, they would go ask the old wise man, "What should we do?" Whenever a person's business was failing and he just couldn't get it to make any profit, he would go ask the wise man. The wise man would know what to do and the business would prosper. When a wife didn't seem to know how to make her husband happy, or husband didn't seem to know how to make his wife happy, they would go ask the wise man and he would tell him, and they would have a happy house. "My children are disobedient, wise man, what can I do?" And he would give them step by step what to do. Well, these three teenage boys, mean ruffians, I mean, they were nothing but trouble from the word go. They said, "Everybody loves the wise man out there, but I think he's an old coot. He's an old codger. He's an old fuddy-duddy. I'm going to prove that he's not as smart as he thinks he is, and I'm going to prove to the village I'm smarter than the old man." "How are we going to do that?" He thought for me. He said, "We'll catch a little sparrow. We'll hold the sparrow in my hand, and we'll go up to the wise man and we'll say, 'Hey, Mr. Wise Man, what do I have in my hands?' And if he guesses it's a bird, then the next question will get him. Is this bird alive or is it dead? If he says it's alive, we'll crush him. He'll be dead. And the wise man will be wrong. If he says it's dead, well, I'll just open my hand and let it fly away and show he was wrong. Either way, he's wrong." So they did that. They went to him, said, hey, wise man, how are you today?" Pretended respect. He said, "Good to see you, young gentleman." And they said to him, "Hey, old man, we hear you're so smart, you're so wise, that you know so much. What do I have in my hand?" The wise man says, "Well, that would seem to be a bird." He said, "You're right. Is it dead or is it alive?" The wise man didn't answer the way they thought he would. He answered like Jesus. "Is it alive or is it dead?" The wise man said, "That's in your hands. That's in your hands." So Jesus preaches the great message and then he asks, "It's in your hands. Will you live it or will you just let it go another Sunday morning? Another message." When you read Jesus' words, not only say, "Lord, teach me," but say also, "Teach me to obey. Teach me to do. How could I carry this out in my life today? How can I live it and build my house on the rock?" Heavenly Father, bless your words to our heart. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us beyond what we'll ever understand forever. Forever and ever we'll be learning about how great your love for our souls is. That you would send your only begotten Son to die for our sins, to suffer our hell, to rise again from the dead, and give us eternal life by merely asking you for it, Lord. By merely saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve such a beautiful forgiveness. I don't deserve to be your child. But you died for me because I didn't deserve. You died for me because I was a sinner. You suffered me because that's what I deserved. Lord Jesus, please save me. Please help me to love you. Please help me to walk as your child. Jesus, please come into my heart. Forgive all my sins. And make me your child." Lord, we pray that you'll bless others with that grace. We pray that you'd help others to believe, that you would help others to be so sick of their own selfishness and sinful ways that they would want something far higher, far greater, far more precious, far more sweet. They would want Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For the sake of time, we're just going to receive an offering, and we're going to let Brother Philip lead us in our choral reading.